send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. There's just so much to talk about this morning, and I'm just not quite sure where to begin. I know that God has laid some things on my heart this week, and we're going to get to them in the message this morning, continuing with the theme, Who is Israel? I hope you enjoyed what I brought out last week with Lysander Spooner regarding the Constitution, and I plan to get back to it hopefully next week, because in my opinion, it also offers an excellent look at how covenants work. You know, Spooner said that the Constitution, quote, covenant, and he didn't say the word covenant, I did, but that's what it was. It was a covenant that bound the people of the late 1700s who entered into the covenant. The covenant was binding on them. It wasn't binding on their posterity unless their posterity bound themselves also. The new covenant that God instituted in the first century, that covenant was binding on those who believed and received. The next generation also had to believe and receive. And if they didn't, they weren't part of the new covenant. You know, this idea that the new covenant was race-based and then automatically passed on to someone just because of race is not biblically sound, and I plan on getting to it soon, hopefully next week. Also, I want you to know how encouraged I am and how many people have been writing in acknowledging that they realize how they've been lied to about pretty much everything in their entire lives. And again, I'm talking about elderly people in their 70s and 80s. And realizing that they've been lied to about the shape of the world. And when we finish this series on Who is Israel, it is my intention, unless God changes things, but it's my intention to bring a series on the Genesis account of creation. And even more importantly, even than that, why it matters. Why does it matter? Well, it matters because science, falsely so-called, is what the scriptures say, teaches that science has proven the Bible wrong concerning creation. And if the Genesis account of creation is wrong, then the rest of the Bible cannot be trusted. And friends, if you don't believe that has happened, then as kindly as I can say it, you've got your head in the sand. The Bible has been discredited in the eyes of the great majority of people in the world, and science is one of the biggest reasons why. So, as followers of Christ, we've got to choose the Bible or science because they do not agree. And apparently, creation is important. Otherwise, it probably wouldn't have been the opening of our Bibles for thousands of years. All right, it never ceases to amaze me how little, quote, churchmen give value to the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah in the first century, besides a fire insurance policy that they believe Jesus brought them to escape their Catholic inferno, their false doctrine on hell, which is just designed, like pretty much everything else they teach, to keep people in fear. And fear that if they fall away from, quote, church, You know, they'll be damned to eternal fiery torment forever to live with the, quote, devil, which if their devil is in hell, I mean, I don't know how he, she, or it could be running around the world hiding under everyone's beds at night, waiting to jump and grab people by the ankles and torment them. You know, the, quote, church's mystical fairy tale devil is not, was not, will never be what they've been, what they've tried to brain dirty people into believing it was, and worse, is yet today. The reality is the, quote, devil, many times in Scripture, is referencing men's little g, quote, governments. But of course, the, quote, church could never teach such a thing because then it would be biting the hand that feeds it. Now, on our way to who is Israel portion of the message this morning, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2, and let's begin reading with verse 1. And we're going to cover a lot of things this morning, so stay on your toes and stay with me. Unto the angel of the ecclesia of Ephesus write. Okay, the Greek here in verse 1, that is horribly, deceptively, corruptly, wickedly translated as, quote, church, is ecclesia. The Greek word from which the English word, quote, church comes from is not ekklesia. It is kurios or kuriakon. It is not ekklesia. This is one of the most blatant deceptions that has been perpetrated against mankind in the history of mankind. Ekklesia is meant to be understood as men that gathered themselves together for the administration of the government of God. I want you to turn to Judges chapter 21. If you want to know the original meaning of the Greek word ekklesia, you need to go further back than the first four books of what most people refer to as the, quote, New Testament. Just like the water rituals shown in the last 27 books of our Bibles, ekklesia did not come onto the scene with Jesus Christ in the first century. The water rituals that most people erroneously refer to as, quote, baptism, did not originate in the first century. It was not something new. If you want to be able to understand water and its usage according to the Creator, you must go back to its origins at creation and in the law God gave Moses. Same thing with ekklesia. Ekklesia was not something that Jesus brought new onto the scene in the first century. And when he said what he said to Peter, that's not the first time Peter heard the word ekklesia. Ekklesia is as old as Israel, and when the writers of the last 27 books of our Bibles use the word ekklesia, their understanding of ekklesia was what they had known about for hundreds and hundreds of years. It wasn't new. Okay, before I move on, I want to back up and say something else about the water. Not just for those who demand the application of physical water to the flesh in the new covenant as the, quote, means by getting under the blood of Jesus. And for those who may not be familiar with the lengthy series that we did on water last year. When people ask me about water, physical water, as the means of salvation, okay, the first thing I ask them to do is tell me what it looks like. If I'm commanded to apply physical H2O water to my flesh, and if I don't, I'm not in Christ, or accursed for preaching another gospel, if the application of physical water to the flesh is required, then shouldn't it be in our Bibles as to how that water is supposed to be applied? What does it look like? I've never been able to figure out why it is so offensive to just ask the simple question, what does it look like? Where are the instructions provided in the Word of God as to what is supposed to take place at this event erroneously called, quote, baptism? But I'm supposed to have faith, or have a faith, that commands the application of physical water to the flesh, or I will be damned. But there's nothing in the Word of God that tells me how to do it. I'm just supposed to trust the words of men and supposedly believe that their traditions that have been handed down are what I'm supposed to trust in. And not only that, but I'm supposed to trust in a doctrine that was created by, quote, church men, the same ones who command obedience to men's, quote, governments, the same ones that don't have even enough biblical sense to know that they should not be 501c3 government corporations. Well, no thanks, not interested. The method of salvation is clearly laid out in the Word of God. It is salvation by grace through faith. Faith, believing in who Jesus Christ was and is, and then trusting in that faith and receiving the free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whatever the application of physical water to the flesh was, and any honest man has to say it that way, because other than the narrative of Naaman and his baptisma in the River Jordan for the purpose of obeying the law God gave Moses concerning leprosy, there is very little else given by way of details as to what baptisma according to the law God gave Moses, the teaching of the prophets, what John the Washer was doing, and what Peter and James were doing when it said as clearly as anything ever was in our Bibles. They were zealous of the law God gave Moses when they were demanding the first century Christians living in and around Jerusalem to obey the law God gave Moses, but to do so in the name of, in the authority of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more clearer than what than that when the gospel, according to James, Philip, and Peter, is compared to the gospel according to Paul, as described in Acts chapter 21. There was a gospel of the circumcision and a gospel of the uncircumcision. They both existed at the same time in the first century while the old covenant was passing away. And once the temple was destroyed, the gospel of the circumcision gave way to the gospel of the uncircumcision. And at that point, there truly became one faith, one Lord, one washing. All the physical aspects of the old covenant law God gave Moses were replaced with the spiritual aspects of the new covenant. And if you think that applying physical water to your flesh is a means of salvation, or that it has any spiritual value in the new covenant world, you have been deceived. Just like Paul said to the Galatian Christians, "Who hath bewitched you?" And this is some of what he was referring to. Who is it that made you go from faith in Christ to trusting in an act of the flesh? And let me say one more thing. Anyone who would say that, quote, baptism is not an act, that it's not a work, simply has either ignored the water requirements found in the law God gave Moses, or doesn't, because they've been playing, or they've been played by something called, quote, church. Know that the water requirements in the law God gave Moses were every bit as important. And I've said this before, and I believe it to be so. A case could be made that the water requirements under the law God gave Moses were at least equal in importance to the blood requirements, and a case could be made that the water was even more important than the blood. Not going to make the case either way, but anyone who studies the law God gave Moses without being influenced by, quote, church, should be able to see how important the water requirements in the law were. Look at the life of John the Washer. Where do we find him requiring men and women to sacrifice animals? We don't. We see him saying, or we see him washing in water. Okay, we're not told what it looks like other than the story of Naaman, but we do see John the Washer leading the children of Israel in some sort of physical water ritual for the remission of sins. Okay, we were always taught in, quote, church, "Oh, it's the blood of Jesus that washed our sins away." But when the story surrounding John the Washer spoke of washing for the remission of sins, very little has ever been said about that, except for now the Catholics, the Mormons, some Pentecostal charismaniacs, and of course the, quote, churches of Christ, who all say that John's washing was for the new covenant when absolutely nothing could be further from the truth. I was saddened to read an obituary this week of a lady that I went to school with all the way back in the 70s. And the obituary said that she, quote, was baptized just like her Lord and Savior was in following his example, end quote. So sad to be so deceived for an entire lifetime. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, was, quote, baptized by John the Washer for the remission of sins? For the remission of sins, Jesus? Again, this goes to what I said in my opening statement, that there is really hardly any significance placed on the Jesus Christ of the first century. The, quote, church, pretty much except for the fire insurance of Jesus' death, their main focus is on the future. It's a future coming of their supposed Messiah, the true Messiah, the one who came in the first century, simply did not do very much beyond allowing himself to be crucified, rising again, leaving. And then nearly all the importance of him is not on what he did, but what he will supposedly do when he, quote, comes again. Well, Jesus is not coming here again. He did every single thing he was supposed to do, and he has left nothing to do. He completed his mission in the first century and emphatically stated, which means very little to most people because of the deception of, quote, church, but the true Jesus said, it is finished. He did what he was supposed to do. Now it's our job to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Savior, the King, and we are to live accordingly. We're to come out from the little g, quote, governments of the world. We're to quit following men who believe that God has somehow ordained them to make their own definitions of good and evil and then force everyone through acts of terror and fear to obey their definitions when the Bible clearly says that men are to exclusively obey the laws, commandments, statutes, and ordinances of God. It's simple. That's the entire theme of the Bible and the purpose of creation. All right, all of that. Well, plus everything else, that was all free. No charge for that commentary. All right, let's get back to Judges chapter 21, verse 1, from the Septuagint. Now, the children of Israel swore in Massaphath, saying, no man of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin for a wife. And the people came to Bethel and sat there until evening before God, and they lifted up their voice and wept with a great weeping and said, wherefore, O Lord God of Israel, has this come to pass that today one tribe should be counted as missing from Israel? And it came to pass on the morrow that the people rose up early and built there an altar and offered up whole burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, who of all the tribes of Israel went not up in the congregation to the Lord? For there was a great oath concerning those who went not up to the Lord to Massaphath, saying, he shall surely be put to death. This was a court. This was a judgment. This was government. The word congregation here in verse 5, what do you think that is? The word is ecclesia. For there was a great oath concerning those who went up not to the Lord to Massaphath, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Now, does this sound like a weekend social organization to you? There's a death penalty here in this discussion. Who carries out death penalties? Who's supposed to carry out the death penalty? It is government. Capital G. And clearly in this passage, it is the government of the children of Israel. The English word is congregation. It's talking about a coming together for the purpose of government. I want to keep your finger here and turn to Numbers chapter 35. The reason that I want you to see this is because if you look up the English word congregation in Webster's 1828 dictionary, he says to look at Numbers chapter 35 as an example of the definition of the word congregation. Verse 1, and I'm going to read quickly. And the Lord spoke to Moses to the west of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, give orders to the children of Israel, and they shall give to the Levites cities to dwell in from the lot of their possession. And they shall give to the Levites the suburbs of the cities round about them. And the cities shall be for them to dwell in, and their enclosures shall be for their cattle and all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be from the wall of the city and outwards 2,000 cubits round about. And thou shalt measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and the north side 2,000 cubits. And your city shall be in the midst of this, and the suburbs of the cities as described. And ye shall give the cities to the Levites, the six cities of refuge, which ye shall give for the slayer to flee thither, and in addition to these, 42 cities. Ye shall give to the Levites in all 48 cities, them and their suburbs. And as for the cities which ye shall give out of the possession of the children of Israel, from those that have much ye shall give much, and from those that have less ye shall give less. They shall give of their cities to the Levites, each one according to his inheritance, which they shall inherit. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and shalt say to them, Ye are to cross over Jordan into the land of Canaan, and ye shall appoint to yourselves cities. They shall be to you cities of refuge for the slayer to flee to, everyone who has killed another unintentionally. And the city shall be to you to places of refuge from the avenger of blood, and the slayer shall not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. Now, just so you understand now, the Greek word for congregation here is not ekklesia in this instance, but that's not my point. My point is in trying to get us to understand the English meaning of congregation. Once again, does this sound like a weekend social organization? Churches have wrongly, deceptively, purposely taken another word that does not belong to them and have made it their own, and they've done it for deceptive purposes. Congregation, as far as it should be understood in the Bible, is government. It is the gathering of the people of Israel for the purpose of administering the laws of God in their communities. And when the writers of the last 27 books of our Bibles use that Greek word ekklesia and others that were later translated into English, it was meant to be understood as government, and more specifically, the government of God. It is not a weekend social organization. Back to Judges chapter 21. We left off on verse 6. And the children of Israel relented toward Benjamin, their brother, and said, Today, one tribe is cut off from Israel. What shall we do for wives for the rest that remain? Whereas we have sworn by the Lord not to give them our daughters for wives. And they said, What one man is there of the tribes of Israel who went not up to the Lord to Massaphath? And behold, no man came to the camp from Jabesh-Galad to the assembly. And the people were numbered, and there was not there a man from the inhabitants of Jabesh-Galad. Verse 8, assembly. That is from ekklesia. Now, concerning numbering, okay, that just means that they were counted. That doesn't mean that they were assigned a number, like a tag in the ear of a cow, where they couldn't buy or sell if they didn't have a number. That's not what that means. There's not anything wrong with counting the number of people. In Nehemiah chapter 7, you can go read about how there was a registry made of the children of Israel, and it was performed by Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, who was faithful and feared God. And he made a registry of the names of the people, and he counted the number of the people in the tribes. It's in great detail in Nehemiah chapter 7. And when he was finished, verse 66 says, the whole congregation together was 42,303. And the Greek word for congregation in Nehemiah is ekklesia. Now, back to verse 10 of Judges 21. And the congregation sent thither 12,000 men of the strongest, and they charged them, saying, Go ye and smite the inhabitants of Jabesh-Galad with the edge of the sword. And this shall ye do, every male and woman that has known the lying with man ye shall devote to destruction, but the virgins ye shall save alive. And they did so. And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Galad 400 young virgins who had not known man by lying with him. And they brought them to Selah in the land of Canaan. And all the congregation sent and spoke to the children of Benjamin in the rock Rimmon, and invited them to make peace. And Benjamin returned to the children of Israel at that time, and the children of Israel gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the daughters of Jabesh-Galaad, and they were content. And the people relented for Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. And the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for them that remain? For the women have been destroyed out of Benjamin." And they said, "There must be an inheritance of them that are escaped of Benjamin, and so a tribe shall not be destroyed out of Israel. For we shall not be able to give them wives of our daughters, because we swore among the children of Israel, saying, 'Cursed is he that gives a wife to Benjamin.'" And they said, "Lo, now there is feast of the Lord from year to year in Silom, whereas on the north of Bethel, eastward on the way that goes up from Bethel to Sichem from the south of Labona." And they charged the children of Benjamin, saying, "Go and lie in wait in the vineyards, and you shall see. And lo, if there come out the daughters of the inhabitants of Silom to dance in dances, then ye shall go out of the vineyards and seize for yourselves every man of a wife of the daughters of Silom, and go ye into the land of Benjamin." You can read the rest of the story for yourself. This is not a weekend social organization. It is not what has evolved today as what nearly the entire world believes is that thing called, quote, church. The, quote, church of today resembles absolutely nothing from what ecclesia was in Bible times. All right, now go back to Revelation chapter 2. And we were in verse 1 when we left for all of that we've talked about. Okay. "These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Any principles there for today? Well, absolutely. And remember, we're talking about ecclesia. We're talking about the ecclesia of Jesus Christ. "And hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake, for my authority's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent." Sounds very similar to Judges chapter 21 about removing Benjamin. "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias." Unto the groups of Christians who were trying to live according to the kingship of Christ and the government of God wherever they happened to be in the first century. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the ecclesia in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And yes, we'll be coming back here in just a minute to when we continue who is our who is Israel message. But for now, keep going to verse 10. We're still talking about this, quote, church devil. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." If you recall, and I know I'll have to refresh each of you because sometimes I know the message might be hard to follow because I go off on so many trails, but I was talking about the, quote, devil. Matthew sent me a Facebook post from a guy that he looks at from time to time, and the guy made the statement that he was beginning to believe or think that, quote, government was the devil. Well, exactly. That was one of the definitions of, quote, devil in the Bible. And right here in Revelation 2:10, we're seeing just that. When has the, quote, church's red-tailed, pitchforked, quote, devil thrown someone into prison? No, this is talking about men's little g quote governments from the first century who had taken true followers of Jesus Christ who were trying to live as ecclesia, the government of God, following King Jesus, and they had suffered, some of them thrown into prison because of their faithfulness to ecclesia, and our Bibles say that it was, quote, the devil that caused them to suffer and had thrown some of them into prison. And that upon being faithful even unto death, they would receive a crown of life. Friends, that principle remains today. I want you to listen to something that one of our new listeners from Canada sent me last week. This is Canada. And if you think this will never happen here, all I can say is I hope not, but this is surely what's being planned. I want you to listen to this. See if our days or their days of overcoming are close. The link to this is in the notes.
Regarding the digital IDs, yesterday in Canada, Justin Trudeau met with all of our provincial premiers and basically told them that we will not be able to get funding for our healthcare unless the premiers agree to the digital IDs. I will show all the proof. Now, those of you who think that digital IDs are great, they are not. Let me show you what these digital IDs will actually entail when it comes to control. Here's an overview basically of everything that will be included in the digital IDs. This can be found on the WEF website and also on all of the provincial and government websites. You will have healthcare. You will not be able to access any healthcare without this digital ID. Financial system. You will actually not even be able to carry out bank accounts or carry out anything online regarding financial transactions. Food and sustainability. This says for farmers and consumers, you will not be able to get into stores, you will not be able to even sell anywhere. Once they have this system in place, this is where the digital currency will come in. Travel and mobility. We saw that with the Arrive scam app. Humanitarian responses, which is basically just garbage. It's in case something happens, they will be able to track and find you, including if you don't want anything injected in your body. E-commerce, you will not be able to shop online. Then you have social media platforms. You will literally need this ID in order to get TikTok, Twitter, or Facebook. No more fake accounts. You have e-government. So if you want your taxes done, any sort of benefits from there, you will need this. Then it gets even scarier. Telecommunications. You will not be able to actually get an internet provider without this digital ID, and they will be able to track you. And then up there, you have smart cities, and we all know what those are. Those of you who think I'm lying, here's the federal condition. In order for us to access our money, our tax money, this is basically a hostage situation of our tax money. And what you will see is instigators, government instigators under Twitter, under Justin Trudeau, that basically say we need to push our provincial governments to, you know, get the money so that we can spend it better. No, we don't. We actually need to call our provincial governments right now, today and tomorrow and every single day until they scrap this digital ID. They cannot pass this without our approval. So I need everybody in Canada to call your provincial governments and literally tell them that this is not going to happen. If we need to privatize, if we need to somehow get into a different system of healthcare, we need to do that. As for everyone in the United States, you're kind of lucky because your healthcare is privatized. There's also a lot more internet providers, some that will not go along with it because of capitalism. So your money is actually speaking a lot louder in the United States. But Canada, this is coming down the pipeline, and it's coming down the pipeline fast.
Now, of course, you know, I don't agree with her that people need to contact their politicians and they can't do this without our support and all that stuff. I mean, men's little g quote governments do all sorts of evil things without the express consent of their people. That's a fairy tale that voting and getting in your political party is the answer. The answer is in God's people. People who call themselves Christians must stop participating in these things. They must say no to these devils, come out from among them, and be the people of God. Friends, when things like this come to this point, the reason it happens is because God's people did not resist when the resistance was easy. When you wait to resist until it gets to a point like this, well, it's way too late. You know, I've been talking about this forever. People using credit cards, quote, Christians calling them, using credit cards for all their purchases. They go to the gas station and use a credit card. They go to the grocery store and use a credit card. They all their purchases are with a credit card. They never have anything but a credit card. Friends, that is digital currency. I don't understand why people don't. I mean, the CBDC thing. Yeah, it is taking the credit cards to another level, an incredibly, incredibly dangerous level. But you didn't resist a credit card. It was easy to resist. And now we're being faced with this. The things we see in our Bibles are everlasting principles. Christians are to overcome devils. Devils are men's little g quote governments, and we are to resist them. We're not to go along with them. And it's just not in the things that we disagree with. It's everything. We can't give them an inch because they'll take a mile. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. All right, now, let's go back to verse 9. As I've been meditating on this all week, I've been wondering if maybe we haven't fully understood what is in this verse. I think a lot of us have grasped a good part of it, but I think that we may have missed some very important things. I want you to go back and read it again. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Obviously not speaking of material riches. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. I'll admit to you that for most of my life, I mean, I felt like the best way to understand this was just to point to the people in the Middle East and say, okay, they are the synagogue of Satan. And that's fine. I mean, they are. I mean, anyone who says that they are anything related to anything concerning the God of the Bible, who his people are, etc., anyone that says anything other than that those people are the followers of Jesus Christ, that they are God's chosen people, to say anything other than that is the synagogue of Satan. And principally speaking, I believe that to be the case. And to say that someone is God's chosen people and those people have not embraced the Jesus Christ of the first century, they too are the synagogue of Satan. But here's what I think that we might be missing. The blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Okay, as I said a minute ago, for most of my life, I just used the word, quote, Jews here, pretty much the same way everyone else does, even, quote, church people, and using Jews and Israel or even Israelites interchangeably. But the word here is Jews. In the Greek, it is eodaios, Judean, belonging to Yehuda, Jew, Jewess of Judea. Now, this might be a little dry here, but I want you to read. We're going to read this from Mr. Thayer's lexicon. And I'm not so sure that I'm going to be in as much agreement here with him as maybe I have been in other places. And one of the reasons is because I think he reverts to a lot of churchology in his definition. But nonetheless, here goes. And I have trouble pronouncing this the way others do, but Eodaios. Sophocles' lexicon under the word Jewish, joined to nouns belonging to the Jewish race. And he cites all these New Testament passages. And you remember, normally Thayer cites Greek literature from, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But in this instance, he is basically citing Acts 10, Acts 22, Acts 21, Acts 13, 19, 16, etc., and even Mark 5. And here's where I tend to start questioning what he's giving out as a definition. Because all the Bible passages that he cites are from the book of Acts and one from Mark. And as we keep going, wait a minute. Where I'm headed here is, why isn't he taking us back to Old Covenant Israel and the tribe of Judah? Okay, Mr. Strong says that Eodaios comes from Eoda, which when you read from the Greek Septuagint and you read concerning the tribe of Judah, That's the word. That's the same word. So I'm thinking that we should be considering more of Revelation 2:9 as in the tribe of Judah, as opposed to the Jews, as in the way people call the Jews today, as in the, quote, Jewish race. Okay, continuing with Thayer. Without a noun substantively Jewish as respects birth, race, religion, a Jew. And then again, he cites John, Acts, Romans, Revelation 2:9, where we're at now. Before the exile, citizens of the kingdom of Judah. After the exile, all the Israelites, the Jews, the Jewish race. Matthew 2, Mark 7, John 2, and so on and so on and so on. He talks about who live in foreign lands among the Gentiles. In other words, Jews who live in foreign lands among the Gentiles. Is used of converts from Judaism, Jewish Christians in Galatians 2. Restricting ourselves to the employment of these three words in the New Testament, we may say that in the first is predominantly noted language, in the second, nationality, in the third, the Augustus title of all, theocratic privileges and glorious vocation. Under the word Hebrew, Israelite, Jew. The Apostle John, inasmuch as agreeably to the state of things in his day, he looked upon the Jews as a body of men hostile to Christianity. Okay, now I agree with that part. With whom he had come to see that both he and all true Christians had nothing in common as respects religious matters. Even in his record of the life of Jesus, not only himself makes a distinction between the Jews and Jesus, but ascribes to Jesus and his apostles language in which they distinguish themselves from the Jews as though the latter sprang from an alien race. And those who, not only at Jerusalem, but also in Galilee, opposed his divine master and his master's cause, especially the rulers, priests, members of the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, he does not hesitate to style, and he quotes some Greek here that I'm not going to get into. Since the hatred of these leaders exhibits the hatred of the whole nation toward Jesus. And then again, he cites John 1, John 2, John 5, John 6, John 7, etc., etc., etc. The Jewish faith and worship, the religion of the Jews, Judaism, and then he ends it with a commentary on 2 Maccabees. Now, here's where I'm going with this. If we go back to Genesis chapter 49, and remember just a short while back when we were looking at Jacob's comments to his sons concerning the last days. All right, look at Genesis chapter 49, beginning in verse 8. This is again from the Septuagint. Judah, thy brethren have praised thee, and thy hand shall be on the back of thine enemies. Thy father's sons shall do thee reverence. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the tender plant, my son, thou art gone up. Having couched, thou liest as a lion and as a whelp. Who shall stir him up? A ruler shall not fail from Judah, nor a prince from his loins, until there come the things stored up for him, and he is the expectation of nations. The tribe of Judah was supposed to be the keeper of the law. It was supposed to be the keeper of the throne. It was supposed to be the tribe through which Shiloh was supposed to come. It was supposed to be the tribe that would be faithful to the rulership of the Messiah. Those that had refused Jesus, those that had failed in their mission to make sure that Messiah came from Judah, they were imposters. They were claiming to be Judah, the tribe from which the ruler, the prince would come. But they rejected the ruler. They rejected the prince. And they were now persecuting the saints as they had crucified Christ. They were persecuting those who had embraced Jesus as the Christ. They were not the Judah that Jacob had said would be Judah in the last days. And if they had been that Judah, they would have embraced Jesus. Jesus would have been their king, their Messiah. And the same still continues today. The spirit of the tribe of Judah, that spirit is found in the follower of Christ. A ruler shall not fail from Judah, nor a prince from his loins, until there come the things stored up for him, and he is the expectation of nations. Those people who allow this ruler from Judah to govern their lives, they are the people of God. Those that refuse this ruler, those that say that they are from Judah, but refuse the one who came from Judah, they are the synagogue of Satan. These are those that continue to promote their own, quote, governments. They promote their own definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, and they defy the king that sprang from Judah. They are devils. They are the synagogue of Satan. For all who refuse the king, the ruler, the prince that came from Judah, and that king is Jesus the Christ from the first century, that is the synagogue of Satan. It's a synagogue. It's a collection of devils. Devils with the power, not authority, just raw power to persecute the saints, to bring trials and tribulations against those who have chosen to rule have allowed Jesus to rule and reign as king of their lives. And all of that, that belief system that people adopt, that belief system for themselves, their rulers, their laws, their statutes and ordinances, that all makes up what the Bible calls the synagogue of Satan. Those who choose to rule themselves instead of being ruled by the one who sprang from Judah, and that is Jesus Christ. Go on now with verse 12. And to the angel of the ecclesia in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Okay, here's something else that's been overlooked and has been lost to our understanding because, quote, church thinks that, quote, Satan is the prince of darkness that possesses people and makes them speak with scary voices and cause their heads to spin around and makes their eyes bulge out. Instead of the understanding that Satan is the author of men's little g, quote, governments and making people do scary things, that means that he, quote, government, forces people to obey its definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, thereby making people, through threats of violence, choose their government or choose God's government. And when they choose God's government, they persecute them because they've stolen away the command of Judah to make sure that the ruler and king, King Jesus, is the ruler of the people. If you can believe the historians, which in this case, the Bible is really all that's necessary, but Pergamos was a very rich, very powerful city. According to history, quote, Pergamon, and they say that Pergamos is the same thing, still remained a famous city and was the seat of a conventus, regional assembly. Its neocoric, granted by Augustus, was the first manifestation of the imperial cult in the province of Asia. Pliny the Elder refers to the city as the most important in the province, and the local aristocracy continued to reach the highest circles of power in the first century AD, like Aulus Julius Quadratus, who was consul in 94 and 105. Yet, it was only under Trajan and his successors that a comprehensive redesign and remodeling took place with the construction of a Roman new city at the base of the Acropolis. The city was the first in the province to receive a second neocoret from Trajan in AD 113 and 14. Hadrian raised the city to the rank of metropolis in 123 and thereby elevated it above its local rivals, Ephesus and Smyrna. An ambitious building program was carried out. Massive temples, a stadium, a theater, a huge forum, and an amphitheater were constructed. In addition, at the city limits, the shrine to Asclepius, the god of healing, was expanded into a lavish spa. This sanctuary grew in fame and was considered one of the most famous healing centers of the Roman world. A model of the Acropolis of Pergamon, showing the situation in the 2nd century CE in the middle of the 2nd century, Pergamon was one of the largest cities in the province and had around 200,000 inhabitants. Galen, the most famous physician of antiquity aside from Hippocrates, was born at Pergamon and received his early training at the Asclepion. At the beginning of the 3rd century, Caracalla granted the city a third neocoret, but a decline had already set in. The economic strength of Pergamon collapsed during the crisis of the 3rd century as the city was badly damaged in an earthquake in 262 and was sacked by the Goths shortly thereafter. In late antiquity, it experienced a limited economic recovery, end quote. Pergamus, during the time of the Book of Revelation, was one of the centers of the Roman Empire, and Jesus himself called it the seat of Satan. Seat, that's, quote, government. Think in modern terms. We hear it all the time, the, quote, county seat, the, quote, seat of government. In the Greek, the word is literally thronos, a stately seat, throne, by implication, power, or concretely a potentate, seat, and throne. And Jesus tells the ecclesia at Pergamos that they were literally dwelling at Satan's seat. And what did they do? And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days where Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. They held to the authority of King Jesus. These first century saints remained faithful to the authority, to the kingship of Jesus Christ, even though they were right in the middle of the seat of men's, quote, government. Mr. Thayer says this about seat, about thronos: a throne, a seat, a chair of state having a footstool, assigned to kings, hence, for kingly power, used in metonymy of one who holds dominion or exercises authority, thus in plural of angels, Colossians 1:16. In the face of all this, the first century Christians, and thou holdest fast my name, and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Do you want to know who Israel is? It is found in those who hold fast his name, his authority. It is those that have not denied his faith, his system of belief, even where others have been faithful martyrs, even where the seat of men's, quote, government dwells. God's chosen people are found in Christ. God's chosen people are found in the people who have rejected men's little g, quote, governments, and have embraced the ruler from Judah. All other belief systems, all other government systems, all other religions, they'll all claim to be of God. And some even claim to be of the tribes of Jacob, Israel. But instead, they're the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan, at least in what I've presented this week in this study, is a collection of people who have rejected the prince that sprang from Judah. It is rejection of his kingship, his government, in favor of their own. All, quote, governments that are not in the prince of Judah are what the Bible calls the synagogue of Satan. It's not a matter of a race of people saying that they can trace their lineage to Abraham or to Moses. It's a matter of what do you believe is government in the world. If you believe that there is only one God-ordained government in the world today, and that is the government of God and his son, King Prince Jesus, and the laws that we're to be governed by are his laws, commandments, statutes, ordinance, and perfect will. Or do you believe that men are allowed to create their own, quote, governments, and that they're allowed to make their own definitions of right and wrong, good and evil? I'm telling you, that is what defines the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan is a belief system that says that men are allowed to have their own, quote, governments. One of the greatest evidences of this is that the principle remains today. I mean, try being a follower of King Jesus and claiming that you will only be governed by the prince that sprang from Judah. Just try it. And see if you'll not see the same things happening to you that are described right here in Revelation chapter 2. The Bible was true in the first century, and the principles remain today. In all my adult years, I don't know of anyone who has claimed to be a follower of Jesus Christ and his government exclusively, and I mean live that way, that's committed murder. Okay, I don't have any knowledge of a true follower of Jesus Christ that's a thief or a perjurer or a rapist. But I've known many people who claim that they want to be governed exclusively by the one who sprang from Judah. And yet they've been persecuted, tried, convicted, imprisoned, had their property stolen from them by the seat where Satan's dwell.
When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come
longing just to pray something that's a word that will bless your heart.
I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required.
You search much deeper within.
Express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours. Every single breath, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. Oh, I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about.
Thank you.
about you.
It's all about you.
It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.